Before we get started, I wanted to just inform everybody that as of November, we thought that Q would not be with us anymore. He is actually still with us. And as far as I know, no one from our leadership has come to him to tell him anything different. So he is on the call with us, and we are thankful that that is happening. Let's begin in prayer. Father of love, we come before you once again. It has been such a beautiful weekend, such a beautiful day. Anytime we can come into your home to sit at your feet to receive sacrament and grace, it brings a joy to our heart. Anytime you draw us closer to you, to have a moment with you, that you'll instruct us, you'll teach us, you'll tell us that you love us, and that, Father, you'll inform us of things that are pertinent and things that will affect us in the future, then, Father, we give ear and we sit up and we listen. There are many concerns and cares that rest on the hearts of our friends here, and we pray that you will provide strength to carry them, but also, if it's possible, to remove them, and also, Father, if possible, that they can be eliminated completely. And we pray, Father, for those who were not able to make the call, that they are able to listen later when it's available for them to hear. We are thankful for all that you do for us. We appreciate that you always are watching over us and you are guiding us. And now in this evening hour, you have currently just now stepped in to our room where we are all gathered, and that you will provide for us your grace, your peace, and your love. And we are thankful, Father, again, for all that you have given us through this past year. But we are very much excited for what you will reveal to us in this coming year. We lay our concerns at your feet. We lay everything in your hands. We trust you. And according to what we ask, in your name we pray. We love you, Father. Thank you. Amen. Okay. I met with Father about an hour and a half ago, and here is what he had to say. Dear team, welcome to 2020. You, or should you not, have flying cars by now? A little humor to start off the year. It is good to see all of you this evening. Before I give you my message, Tryland will read our new team watchword for this year. He will send it to you after the meeting. It comes out of Isaiah 54, the 17th chapter. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Father said, now I'm not telling you that now you can correct everyone that brings offense towards you. What I am preparing you for is the future. Tryland has already started to correct rude people. I would also encourage you to do the same. If you see someone being rude to someone else, even a complete stranger, say something. No one has the right to mistreat anyone. Now let me break this watchword down for you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Not one thing, be it word, deed, or any kind of weapon, will affect you, and I will keep you safe. Now, for the word and deed part, you will have to grow a thick skin and not let everything bother you. People will lash out at you because they are scared, confused, and afraid. It will be no different in this time as it was in Jesus' time. Understand? You may now bring this up during our meeting, and I can answer any question you may have. This will be something new that I will provide to all of you throughout this year. And let me just stop for a second and tell you what that means. When Father and I were talking, he said, what he's going to do now is be a little more interactive with you and I. If during the course of our entire meeting, someone has a question that they would like to address straight to Father, he will answer us while we're in this meeting. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly awesome.
It's a great rule change.
Pardon?
I said it's a great rule change. I love it.
Isn't it? It's fantastic. All right. Then Father continued, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Father said, there will be a time when you will be accused, and you will then defend yourselves with HS's help. You will know when to be silent and when to speak and defend. You will help those, or we will help you in those times. This is the heritage of my servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Father said, I chose all of you. You did not choose me. You gave me your word that you would serve me. With that responsibility comes righteousness within the power and authority given to you through Triland. You already have received this. What is righteousness? It is divine correctness. It is always doing what is right. By definition, it is the quality of being morally right or justifiable. I trust that you will always keep all of this in mind when dealing with the leaders, brothers and sisters of our church, and mankind. Being a guardian is a very big responsibility. You are all aware of this. Much has happened in your lives over the past 2 months. You have rested and spent time with your families. It is now time to give or to get back to work. Sorry, I distracted myself. I will place all of you within many situations that will give you the opportunity to share your faith. Please speak up. HS will certainly be in that moment. So will Jesus to help you. Do not be afraid anymore. We cannot concern ourselves about bringing offense. When we speak in truth, out of love, the soul that you are sharing with will choose to be offended. That is not your fault. I am not telling you to be rude, but do not hesitate to share our new apostolic faith. It is one of a kind. In this day and age, it is better to say nothing than to speak the truth, right? Wrong. It is now time for the guardians to arise and teach in righteousness and love. All the years I have been preparing you are now for this time. It will start off slow. You may not even notice the changes, and then it will explode, and many will flock to you to hear what you have to say. Continue to meditate, do your dailies, and come and spend time with us. We are always here to support you, and we love you. Does anybody have any questions for Father?
I guess I have a question just to make sure this isn't like your version of soon, right? So when we ask a question, Father's going to get right to the point and answer our question, or is he going to allow us to learn a lesson and say soon or something like that?
He is chuckling, and he said, good question. He said, if you ask him a question, he will answer it right now.
Beautiful.
I do have a question.
Go ahead.
Probably a few months ago, I had an experience. I was asleep, and I'll give you a little bit of background information. A few years ago, there was a drunk driver that had come from Las Vegas. He lived in Canada, and he was at his bachelor party in Las Vegas, and he drove home intoxicated, and he killed three children and a grandmother that were in the car, not the car that he was driving, in another car. And the parents, their last name is Neville Lake, they were devastated, and to this day, they are still devastated. I don't know who they are. I've never met them, but every so often, they're on the news, and they're stating the fact of how important it is not to drink and drive. So while I was asleep, maybe a month or so ago, I had an experience where the parents came to me. I knew them right away. I had recognized them from the TV because they're on every so often. And they said, please pray for our children. And then I woke up, and it for a split second, I had forgotten about it. And then I went onto Facebook in the morning and just looked, and there I saw the picture of the parents. When I went back to check the post wasn't there. So I thought, okay, there's definitely something significant about this. Then I was thinking, well, why is it that the children didn't come to me? Why is it that the parents came to me? And I just had an inspiration that perhaps the parents have trouble forgiving the driver. Usually when the parents are on the TV, you can just feel the anger that the mother has towards the man that killed her mother and the three children. So I'm just wondering, I have been praying for the children, but I just get the impression that it's the parents that are blocking the children from receiving the help that they need in the beyond because they cannot forgive. And that spirit of hatred is penetrating through to the children in the beyond. And I'm just wondering if I'm on the right track or if I should be doing something different. I've never had an experience like that before where someone alive that I didn't even know has come to me in a vision or a dream or an experience that I don't even know.
You are correct, Father said.
Okay, thank
you. Keep praying the way you're praying, he said.
Okay.
Anybody else? You can also, just so everybody knows, that during the course of our meeting here, if you have a question about anything at any time, you can ask Father. You don't have to do it just in this moment, okay? Because I know something's going to come up at some point. Okay? For the religions part, I asked Trisus if he would take care of that, but he informed me that he has a cold, so he asked Tranquility if she would present. It's called the Coptic Christians, or the Egyptian Orthodox Church, is what we will learn about this evening. So, Tranquility, please take it away.
Okay. The Egyptian Orthodox Church is an Oriental Orthodox Christian church based in Egypt, Africa, and the Middle East. The head of the church is called the See of Alexandria and is the Patriarch of Alexandria or the Holy See of St. Mark, who also carries the title of Coptic Pope. The Coptic Pope presides from St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Cathedral in the Abbasia district in Cairo. What separates this church from others is they only believe in the first three ecumenical councils, Nicaea AD 325, Constantinople AD 381, and Ephesus AD 431. According to its tradition, the Coptic Church was established by Evangelist Mark, Gospel of Mark, during the middle of the first century, AD 42. Their faith, the Coptic Orthodox Church, split away from the broader Christian community in 451 AD. They differ under the nature of Christ. Coptic Christians believe that Christ had two natures, one human and one divine, united as one, without mingling, without confusion, and without alteration. Catholics and other Christian denominations believe in the incarnation of Jesus, which similarly holds that Christ was both fully human and fully divine. Coptic theology and practice have much in common with the Catholic Church, but diverge in several major areas. Like Catholics, Coptic Christians believe in the Ten Commandments, and they practice the sacraments of baptism, confession, and confirmation. But unlike Roman Catholics, they don't believe in the infallibility of the Pope or in purgatory. The Coptic Orthodox Church only ordains men in the priesthood to the priesthood, and if they wish to be married, they must be married before they are ordained. And actually, Trisus was telling me that, so they do have priests that are married, but they can only be a priest, a married priest, if they got married before they became a priest. A little bit of the history. Christianity spread throughout Egypt within half a century of Mark's arrival to Alexandria. Coptic Christians' teachings show that from the New Testament writings found in Middle Egypt, which date around the year AD 200, and a fragment of the Gospel of John written in Coptic, that they are a direct religion of Jesus' teachings. In the second century, Christianity began to spread to the rural areas, and scriptures were translated into the local languages, namely Coptic. The Muslim invasion of Egypt took place in AD 639, with a gradual conversion to Islam over the centuries. This changed Egypt from a Christian to a largely Muslim country by the end of the 12th century. Egypt's Umayyad rulers taxed Christians at a higher rate than Muslims, driving merchants towards Islam and undermining the economic base of the Coptic Church. The Coptic Church did not disappear. The Muslim tax policies made it difficult for the church to retain the Egyptian elites. Between 640 and 1800, there's not much history during this time period. In 1855, the non-Muslim tax was abolished. Shortly thereafter, the Copts started to serve in the Egyptian army. This helped the religion grow, as now they were not held in contempt of the Muslim-controlled government. Currently, there are 18 to 22 million members worldwide, with about 15 to 20 million in Egypt. It is the country's largest Christian church. The current church is structured much like other large religions, with districts for Europe, the USA, South America, and Asia. And something noteworthy is that in the summer of 2001, the Coptic Orthodox and Greek Orthodox churches mutually recognized baptisms performed in others' churches, making rebaptisms unnecessary, and to recognize the sacrament of marriage as celebrated by the other.
Does anybody have any questions? Thank you for presenting.
Thank you.
We are not going to have a Bible passage this month. We'll skip that part of the meeting, and we will move into a deeper understanding. I pulled Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I read that, that struck me to the core. We often hear that when we come into Father's house, we want to hear his word. And when you read this chapter, or I'm sorry, this verse, it goes in a little bit deeper as far as what Father's word actually does, what it's supposed to do, and how it's supposed to inspire us to be better. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. We are aware of that. But sometimes I don't think we believe, or not that we don't believe, I don't think we remember that when we come into his house and we're sitting at the feet of the servant that's serving, that it is a living and it's a powerful word. And if the brother doesn't get in the way and allows HS to do his job, it can cut you an eye. Not in a bad way, but in a way that helps our soul to understand what it is that we're doing wrong. And when it says the part there, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, our thoughts are not always our own. Spirits come and they kind of corrupt things. They put little things in there to make us get confused, to start thinking about things that we probably shouldn't. And then we have intents in the heart. What is it that our heart longs for, or what is its desire? And when we hear the word of Father, does it then give us some kind of a new compass? Does it recalibrate your and my focus to put us back in focus of what our true goal is? It is to be the bride. And that is not the end of our faith. And we'll kind of get into that as we go through this evening hour. Does anybody have any question about this?
Can you read that again?
Sure. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Does anybody have a comment? Thank you, Fred. Okay. As far as our not worthless, but interesting tidbit, I have absolutely nothing for you, so I apologize. Nothing came to mind, nothing came up. So I had the opportunity to be with Nuke a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me a question And I'm going to now throw it over to Nuke to see if he remembers what his question was. Throw you under the bus.
Yeah, I remember. Do you want me to give a little background into it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, please.
So I was in a recording session with my band, and one of my bandmates and I started talking about Revelations and the fact that we are in the end time right now. And he said something to the effect of, well, the Antichrist hasn't been born yet, so the world can't end yet. And without thinking, the words just came out, and I said, well, there's not going to be an Antichrist like we've thought of it. And it made me think. And I was like, whoa, wait. So, like, how I understand the world views the, quote, Antichrist is this demonic child that's going to overthrow all of Christianity and blah, blah, blah. But I started thinking about the fact that, yes, there will be an Antichrist, but it's not necessarily going to be this demonic child. It's going to be some person who acts out. And then Triland said, yes, it's more of a position. And I'll let you take it from there.
Yes, it is a position. And whoever currently is the head of Al-Qaeda is the Antichrist. And as we've kind of moved through Osama bin Laden, and they moved on to the next guy, and Saddam Hussein was in there for a while, when these guys are removed, whoever steps up then takes that position, because they are actively working against Christianity and the other faiths to get rid of us. And that is the definition of what the Antichrist is. It is the opposite of what Jesus's work is. Does anybody have any question about that?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
So we had talked in previous meetings when Osama bin Laden had been killed, that Triland had said he was an entity, and that's why it was so hard to find him. What stops that entity from returning to Earth? Is it can that same entity return to Earth even though the human body is dead?
Yes, because that position has to be fulfilled because of Scripture.
So that specific entity then is the Antichrist. It's just trying to find a way back.
Correct, and it's going to assume its position in whoever the leader of Al-Qaeda is.
Well, and it doesn't have to try very hard.
No, it doesn't.
No, it does not. What about ISIS? Because ISIS seems to follow along those same borders. Are they one and the same? Are they two different things? Or
no, they're one and the same.
Okay.
Hey, Triland, when you were with us last, you mentioned that you began to listen to the audio tape on
an app.
Yeah, and you started learning more about Islam and that. And can you share the comments that you made with us?
Yeah. I think I brought it up in a different meeting. I was listening to the Quran. It's okay. My wife is talking to me, and it's all good. The Quran, and I was listening to this thing for about 3 days, and I was under the impression from a friend of mine who is a Muslim. They said to me that they can't even kill a bug. But as I listened to this, it actually says that if anybody comes into your mosque to oppose you, you are to kill them. If anybody is against your teaching, you are to kill them. So this is where ISIS and Al-Qaeda get their radical idea from. So I would think that the other Muslims that don't want to follow that path, it's their choice. But ultimately, the faith that is Muslim is designed to destroy anyone who opposes them, which kind of broke my heart. But it makes sense why these guys are pushing so hard. But it also does make sense while there's another fraction that is decided to follow the path of peace. After listening to it for 3 days, I'll be honest with you, it was a lot of talking in circles a lot of repeating itself. It would talk. It didn't have any chronological order as to how the Jewish Bible and our Old Testament start with, you know, Adam and Eve, and then walk through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then to Moses, and then onto King David, and all that. For them, they were just kind of jumping back and forth and around and around. There was no timeline to follow, and then they would continue to repeat themselves, basically about how you do business, how you conduct yourself with someone that offends you, and then this whole destroy anybody who opposes you. And after 3 days, I just kind of looked at Father and went, yeah, I can't. My heart is killing me. I'll probably try and listen to some more again. I encourage anybody else that would like to have at it. But it's a difficult word, and even my friends who are Muslim said it's a difficult word to understand, and it takes years to study it. And I completely understand why, because it's definitely not written by the Holy Spirit. It's written by some guy who's trying to bring his own thoughts into being.
And so with that said, when they pray to Allah, I always thought that, well, yeah, they're praying to God just like we do, but it doesn't sound like that is the case.
You are correct. I'll say this, and I'm thankful that you brought that up. There is only one true God, which we are aware of, and he has absolutely no name. The Jews call him Jehovah. Some call him Yahweh. The Muslims call him Allah. There are other names that are given to him. Those are all false gods. He does not exist. Those gods do not exist. Father, the nameless God, is the only one who actually exists. So Q is correct that when these people are praying, they believe they're praying to our Father, and he hears them, and he steps in. But when they specifically name those gods, they are praying to false gods. That's going to kind of stir up the entire hornet's nest down the road, and those things are something I'll bring to other people's attention. But the reason, as we've said in the past, that Father does not have a name is because a name defines, and a name brings a definition. And Father is undefinable. There is no definition for him, and he is unfathomable. There's no way for us to understand him, and that's why he does not have a name. He is who he is. And we have come to find him on a level that so few have. He's revealed himself more to us so that we understand who he is. And then by the act of us being the guardians, it is his intent that you and I then share what our experience have been with him to bring people closer to him. Any other questions or comments?
Yeah, so real quick, I've been recently doing some learning in class about language in general, and our words. And our words were given to us by God. And in the Bible, of course, it says God spoke the universe into being, which he then gave us the power to speak, which no other animal in this world has. He gave us the power to create a universe, essentially, right? Not that we yeah. can do that, but he gave us that same ability. So when these other faiths use these other words, it's showing a direct disrespect to Father, of course. I mean, we all understand that, right? But those words have a specific meaning, and those people that don't know what that meaning is, I guess these different faiths from Catholicism and Islam have twisted the word Father's name into something that it isn't, and then convince these people to believe that that word, that name, is God. And so they believe in something completely different, essentially, something that isn't, like you said, a false God, right?
Correct.
So my question then is, like, the New Apostolic Church is a break off of the Catholic faith. All Christian faiths are a break off, essentially, of the Catholic faith. Are there different types of Islam inside of the Islam faith that believe differently?
Yes.
Okay. And are they any more correct than the others or no?
I don't believe so. Okay. You know, let me clarify. I don't completely know. But I would say that as far as Christianity goes, every single one of those fractions believes they're correct in what they believe. So I would assume so does the Muslim faith.
So one thing that you said, Atmos, was that our faith descended from the Catholic faith. But in actuality, it didn't. Because
well,
when you look at
it, it depends on how you look at it.
Well, yeah, exactly.
But church view,
sure,
it did break off from the Catholic Church.
Right. But my point is, when it was reestablished, it was reestablished just as the first apostolic church.
Yes, I agree with that. Yes, it does. Yep.
Okay. Because the Catholic faith came from that eventually, and when all the apostles died, then the bishop was the highest ministry. And the bishop is another name for pope. And so, yeah, but that's long and involved
yes.
as well.
Yeah, yes, but I agree with you.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, Q had some experiences. Q?
Okay. It's interesting what you stated in the opening letter from Father. Because more recently in our small group and in services, it's been emphasized, and don't start reading this yet, guys. It's been emphasized that we need to become the bride of Christ in this life. We need to be practicing it. We need to be talking about our faith and becoming who Father wants us to be. Because it used to, in fact, in the service today, I asked for a show of hands. How many have heard this recently? They shook their or raised their hand. I said, okay, 20 years ago, did we believe, or how many believed that when the Lord came, we were going to be transformed into the bride of Christ? And everybody raised their hand. Because we're realizing now that we have to become the bride. We become the bride by doing what the bride does. The bride will be a king and a priest. And the king is simply, this is the area that you're going to work. Priest is a minister. Someone who testifies, shares experience, teaches about Jesus, about the work, about everything. And that's not just for our active ministers today in the New Apostolic Church. Every child of God has to become a minister. And so we've been realizing that more and more, and it just seems to get stronger and stronger. Well, he's put me in a position with my business that I come in contact with people every single day, and I cannot think of a day that I haven't talked about him, about them, about experiences of faith. And it has been the coolest experience. And I get back in my van and I drive away and I go, you're so cool. You give me this opportunity. And it's so much fun because when we're talking about the greatest topic that there is, the greatest story ever told, it feels great. And when you know there's an impact that's being made because Father stepped in, HS said the words, and you see a movement, it's amazing and awesome. So those are the experiences I've had. I mean, I can give you specifics, but recently I even told someone who I am. And she absolutely believed it. And I said, you got to be kidding me. She said, no, I can see it. And then I was talking with her another time. And I said, I can't believe that you just accept this. She said, I love talking with you. I get chills because I know that God is present. And it's just amazing that stuff happens. I think, oh, everybody should have this. So recently, this past Monday, I hired a young man. He's older than, you know, a millennial, but I don't know how old he is. He's a 21-year-old's uncle, so he's old enough. He's done a lot of things, and he's awesome, and I believe our Heavenly Father sent him to me. Well, I just talked to him like I talk to anybody, and he sent me a text, which I'm going to read for you, because it still blows my mind. He said, well, I'm just going to read the whole thing because I can't remember what part is what. Hey, boss, I guess I need a new battery as well, but thank God for everything he does in our lives. It's a blessing to meet people like you. I was talking to my sons about you. When we talked yesterday, I could see Jesus in you. Blows me away. Then he told me, after that, and I talked to him, he went down and he did the job. He's in a crawl space. And he said, I went down there and I didn't put my headphones in, and Jesus was talking to me. And he was telling me that stuff. He didn't even tell me what. He said he was all excited. I just talked to him on the phone and he wants to come to our church. I don't know what I said to him. I don't know what, but when we open ourselves for that, it's absolutely amazing. So then I was preparing for service, and Fred, you can bring this up. I was preparing for service and I came across these Bible verses, and it's a lot, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can see it. For as much, in fact, would you, I'm just going to read it. This is the King James Version. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. It's harder to read this. Would you bear with me? You can leave that up, but I'm going to read it from my phone in the New King James Version.
That's fine.
I apologize, Fred, for not being more specific. Okay. And here we are. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. In other words, we humble ourselves because we know that it's from our Heavenly Father, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. But our sufficiency is from God. So then, this is the important part. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. Is this it? Yes, good. I'm going to read it from here. So I'm in the area, the Spirit, not the letter. It says that not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What they're talking about in Galatians, it states that the law states that if you do something wrong or someone else does, you are cursed. Anyway, we'll go on. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of the righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. And so that's comparing the laws of Moses to the living word of God today. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. This is what it's talking about. We need to not be afraid and to speak and not plan it, but be open for whoever we come across, and somehow Father can be brought up, and then watch what happens. Anyway, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. And that's because they're not open to Jesus. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So what this is stating is that the Jewish nation, who haven't seen their Messiah arrive yet, when they read in the Old Testament, it's veiled. They don't even get the true meaning. But if they believe in the Lord Jesus, then it's open to them like it is for us. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when Jose wrote that text to me, this is what happened. And it absolutely blows me away that Father did that. And because, you know, we are nothing, but this is what we're supposed to be. When we talk and let the Holy Spirit speak, then just as it says, the same image are being transformed into the same image, glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we let HS talk, they see Jesus. And that is absolutely so beautiful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And that goes hand in hand with Father's message that he told us.
I'm blown away. I tell you what, I've been in my car going, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is so cool. And the thing is this, when we talk about being bold, we all have been equipped. Don't try to go study something and try to figure out what to say. Talk about your faith. Talk about your experiences of faith. Let the Holy Spirit do it. There was one time when I was getting ready to leave, and Gail, the one that I've talked about, who knows who I am, was leaving, and I turned in my steps and started walking toward her, and I went, oh, I guess we need to talk to her. I didn't do it. And it just went. And that at that time, I told her how to get rid of evil by telling it to leave in Jesus' name. And she and her husband did it. And they got all excited about it because peace came over them. That kind of stuff.
Wonderful.
That's what we need to be doing. And it's so much fun. Thank you.
Thank you. To continue in that vein where Q was sharing with us what it is that we need to be the bride. I had a note here in my meeting agenda, and the question is asked, are we the bride yet? And we know that we're not. There are steps that we have to take, and the baptism is the first step, which then makes us friends. And when you're a friend with somebody, you spend some time and you get to know each other. When we receive the life of the Holy Spirit through holy sealing, then we are basically engaged to Jesus. And when two people are engaged, they spend more time together getting to know each other. They find out what each other's little quirks are, what they like or dislike. They go out of their way to do things for each other. And then when we meet Jesus in the clouds and we've received the transfigured body, that is when we become the bride. And by the way, the bride is the largest arranged marriage in history, because Father is the one who chose everybody to be a part of this. Like, it kind of blew me away when NHS was sharing all of this with me.
Fine. I'll do one more marriage.
Okay, good. But the guy that you're getting involved with isn't going to, you know, hurt anybody.
Okay.
Plus, he's pretty easygoing. He said you can take him out for a burger because he has no idea what that tastes like. You've already been drinking with the guy, so you're halfway there.
I know.
Right. Okay. My wife and I were talking this morning as we were getting ready to go to church, and she said to me, I sometimes am a little conflicted with what my role is when I'm with you. Sometimes I feel that I should probably just sit there quietly while you're talking to other people in a group setting. And then I feel sometimes I should maybe say something if something comes to heart. But if nothing comes to heart, then that's why I kind of just sit there quietly. And I said, that's fantastic. And she said, could you maybe share a little bit this evening with the team? Because I'm pretty sure other people on the team don't completely understand what their roles are. And I said, fantastic. So I said to her, when I was a deacon and the priest would contact me and say, hey, we need to go on a visit to see so-and-so, I need you to come with me. I automatically knew that as a deacon, my responsibility was to pray for the priest. And I would pray that he had the wisdom that he needed, that HS would guide the conversation, and then I would pray for the family that we were going to go and see. I knew absolutely nothing about the situation that we were coming into unless the priest felt the need to share with me a little bit of the information so that I wasn't going to get blindsided or I wouldn't know how to react if certain topics came up. It is the same for you and I as guardians. For instance, if Q were to call up Atmos and say, hey, can you come with me to this family? I'd like to make a visit there. Well, then Q is the priest role and Atmos is the deacon role. And you just kind of work together. And if something comes to Atmos's heart, then you interject it and you participate. But the lead, there should be one person who takes the lead when we go into a situation where we're counseling somebody or we're being the spokesperson for Father so that there isn't confusion. As the spouse of a guardian, that is also something that you can do too. If you have something that comes across your heart in the moment that you're just hanging with people and you're talking, please feel free to share that information because it's born out of the Holy Spirit. If it's something that would take the entire topic and change it into a different direction, then I would keep that to yourself, because even Starlight said that to me. She goes, sometimes I get this idea, comes into my heart, and I realize it's going to completely queer the entire conversation. So I know that isn't from HS, and that is correct, because the spirits are going to try and confuse things. And Father now has, as he's informed us, that we're going to speak out of righteousness and love. Then we know what's right or wrong, and we know how we should behave, and we know how we should act. And if we are getting to a point that we're confusing people, then we're not doing our job. Does anybody have any questions about that? Okay. We've heard in church a number of times, what is the goal of our faith? And most of the apostolate will teach you that the goal of our faith is to be the bride. I'm going to tell you that there's one more that happens, because when you and I become the bride, we are not done. As Q elaborated tonight, there's a lot of work that has to take place with the kings and the priests. So there's actually two goals of our faith. The first one is to be the bride. The second one is to continue working as the bride. And I'll tell you when our work is complete, and that is when Father actually leads us into the new heaven and the new earth. Then our work is actually done and we can receive rest. Anybody have any questions on that?
Just a clarification as well. Becoming the bride of Christ is a job and a responsibility. When we move into the new heaven for all eternity, we aren't the bride anymore. Is that correct?
Correct.
And that's kind of interesting, and I don't know that a whole lot of our new apostolic brothers and sisters realize that, because we're going to be the bride forever and ever. It's a job. It's a responsibility. It's a commission.
It's a position. Yeah, it's a commission. It's a position. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And I guess a way to maybe make that more, I hate to say it this way, but palatable for mm-hmm. people. Whoever gets to live in heaven with God for all eternity, there is no one who is better than anyone else when it comes to a soul who will be living there. And it's kind of correct. Nice that our Chief Apostle Schneider had that interview even prior to him becoming the Chief Apostle, where he was asked, well, you know, who do I think I am? I say to Jesus, well, but I was a Chief Apostle. I did this and I did that. And so then Jesus would say to him, oh, so I'm giving you everything and that's not enough? So the ego is what makes people want to be somebody. Make sense?
Yes. Thank you. So I have something kind of exciting and fascinating that happened for a small group of us that were together this weekend. We watched What Dreams May Come, because Starlight had never seen that movie. I'm not sure if everybody else has seen it, but Robin Williams is the main character. Basically, the gist of this movie is him and his wife's children get killed, and the wife goes into a down spiral, and she tries to commit suicide. Robin Williams' character actually
We don't hear you.
Yo, yo.
Can everybody hear me? Hello?
Now we can hear you. Start over, please.
Okay. We watched the movie What Dreams May Come with Robin Williams. And in this movie, the main character and his wife have two children. The two children end up getting killed in a car accident. The wife is so distraught that she attempts to take her life through suicide, but fails. And then over the course of a few years, Robin Williams ends up, his character, bringing her back. And they live for a while. And then 4 years later, he ends up getting killed in a car accident. She's so distraught that she ends up taking her life. The movie actually portrays that they end up in heaven and that the wife ends up in a bad place that's likened to hell. And then Robin Williams' character actually then goes to try and find her. He is reunited with his family. There's a whole idea of reincarnation and things like that. But ultimately, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because the minute the movie started, Robin Williams actually showed up standing behind us in chains, bound from head to toe. And Jesus was there with us watching the movie. And as the movie progressed, I kind of turned and saw that Robin Williams was standing there. And he said to me, the irony of it all, that I'm standing here watching a movie like this with you here in the room. And he just kind of stood there watching it. As we got near the end of the movie, Jesus actually, I realized it was not just Robin Williams, but a number of souls who had committed suicide were completely filling the entire room and yard where we were. And one by one, Jesus walked by each one of the souls and touched their chains, and their chains fell off. And I looked at Jesus and he goes, they get a little moment of a special dispensation for the time here in this moment. And basically all of these people got a taste of what it could be for them if they admit to Father they did wrong, if they ask him for forgiveness, and if they decide they want to actually fight for their faith. And Robin Williams said to me, I'm gonna work through this harder. I'll make a bigger effort. And then all of a sudden their chains came back on them and they disappeared. And I personally invited everybody to come to the service we were at this morning. And Robin Williams was sitting behind me during the service. And Jesus again then, for all these souls, the entire congregation was filled. He took all their chains off. And they all sat there crying. And Robin Williams leaned forward and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I love you, Triland." And then he sat back a little bit and he leaned forward again and he goes, "And Mork loves you too." And I chuckled to myself. And then he actually turned into the character of Mork, dressed in the beige pants he used to wear with the t-shirt and the rainbow suspenders. And I kind of looked funny at him. And he said, "This was a happier time for me. I'm just reminiscing in that." And I said, "Please show me who you currently are." And he became who he really is. And I can tell you that he looks completely miserable. I would even say ugly. And I said to him, "You have to be who you are. And you have to accept the help that's offered to you." And he started to cry. And he said, "Please do not forget us." And during the service, one of the ministers said that when we get into a difficult task, we can't give up. We have to keep fighting. And in the movie, Robin Williams actually says that to his wife, "Don't give up." And he started to cry. I said, "I give you my word that we will continue to pray for you. Those that were with us, we all brought special offerings this weekend for them." And then near the end of the service, my dad showed up with Steve Pathman. And Steve Pathman is a minister from our congregation in Chicago who actually ended up committing suicide. And he has actually found grace and he's okay. And he said to me, "Your dad is going to work with me in this realm now. And all of your daughters, my adopted daughters and my flesh daughters are going to work with their grandfather in this realm. And all my boys that I've adopted and that are mine are going to work in the realm that dad was working in of the millennia." And I kind of looked at them and they said, "Your dad needs a break. It's too overwhelming for him. So he'll be working in this realm with them now." And my dad gave me a hug. And all of a sudden the chains went back on all of these souls. And they all said to me, "Do not forget us. And we will try harder to work on ourselves." So I wanted to share that with everybody. It's a little overwhelming. There was a lot that was shared with us through this weekend. We still don't really know a lot or everything that's going on with eternity, but that kind of gave us a little bit of a glimpse. And the people that we were with asked, "Has Robin Williams actually been to any service?" And I said, "I don't get the impression that he had been." And now he has for the first time, and he will come back. So we need to pray for everybody in those conditions. Does anybody have any comment or anything they'd like to add? Okay. Yep. Go ahead.
The comment about your dad that it was overwhelming for him. That really points to so many times we think, "Yep, when the body's gone, then everything's good," and that just shows right there that even someone who is blessed and redeemed and is working in eternity, the gravity of what is done has its effect.
Yes.
It makes it more real for us. Thanks for sharing that.
Sure. Okay. Our next team meeting is going to be on Sunday, February 9th. Thank you, everybody, for attending. And I asked Q if he would please close in prayer.
Happy to.
Wait, Trylin.
Yes.
I had a question.
Sure.
Okay. So first off, for those of you who don't know, I am pregnant again. I'm 8.5 weeks, and my morning sickness has been terrible. My question, will the morning sickness continue after the first trimester, just so I can mentally prepare myself if it does?
Father says it won't be as bad.
Okay. Thank you.
Typically stops after your first trimester, Lauren.
I know, but sometimes it continues and I need to mentally prepare because right. I'm not good.
Well, when that second trimester starts, you'll be happy to be sick. Trust me.
Anybody else?
I've got a quick question before we continue with sure. prayer. This one's for Father. Him and I have been wrestling, so to speak, as of late. When do we get to the next level? When I say that, I mean, I feel stagnant as Atmos at times. Jesus allowed me, he worked with me to rebuild the center of my mind, and it's beautiful now, and it's better than it ever has been. But at the same time, I feel like earthly things have dragged me down as Atmos and made me stagnant. And is it me? Is it time? What's the deal?
He said it starts tomorrow. And it was in this period of time over the last 2 months that he gave all of us a break, which is kind of why we all kind of think we feel that we were in limbo and that we weren't really being effective as we should, but he didn't want us to really be doing much during that time, but he's flipping the switch tomorrow. So everybody should have their ears and eyes opened and their hearts opened, because it begins tomorrow, the next level. And Father looks like he's boxing now. Be ready.
All right. Sounds good. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Father said you can always come and see him and talk to him. Okay. Cue, please.
Loving Father, we are happy and thankful that we had this opportunity to have the relationship that we do with you and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, with Triland and Starlight and all of the guardians. Father, you are amazing. And many times we can't quite understand how and why. We're so happy and thankful to be able to be on this call, because, as was stated, we weren't quite sure if that would take place. So happy and thankful, dear Father, that everything is in its place right now. Let it be that we always come under your grace and blessing. Dear Father, for all of us who struggle, you see the hearts and the difficulties that every one of us have to deal with. Let it be that we get out of your way, that we overcome ourselves, that we overcome our thoughts, our conditions, and everything. That when we give you something, we let you have it, and then we remain at peace with you. We know that you can do that. We've experienced it. Let it be that your will is always done. There are so many in this world who are in this world and of it. Money is important to them, and property and belongings and reputations. Father, we need and want none of that. Let it be that your will is done in all things, in every respect. Help us to be who you want us to be who you need us to be. You chose us for a reason, but we're happy and thankful. For all of those who we have no idea the circumstances that they deal with in life, you can see all. Let it be that our prayers can be of help to them, and especially those souls in eternity, because there are so many. Help us to take seriously our calling. Help us to be strong. We love you, Father. Lead us into our future, and let your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Love you guys. Thanks for participating.
Love you too. Thank you.
Love you. Thank you.